Well, thank you, Pastor Richard, for inviting me. It was an honor to be invited a year ago, double honor, when you get a repeat. And we're just thrilled to be here. Louise is with me. Our son, we call him TR, and our grandson, Toby. We start tomorrow at the Cove for the rest of this week. I'll be speaking 13 times between now and Friday noon. Do you ever had to do that, Richard? Yeah. Well, this is my third time to do it at the Cove. I've been to the Cove probably 7 or 8 times, but yeah, it's a real challenge. But here we are, so we came a day early just to be with you. Your pastor has kindly invited me to mention some books. I've been in the ministry 60 years, and I've written just over 60 books. And I expect all of you to buy at least one of them before you leave today. But here's the truth is, we came to get rid of them. We're almost giving them away. My most recent book, just weeks ago, is called Pigeon Religion. It's based upon a discovery of my own that pigeons and doves, though they're in the same family, they are different. And the dove is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, the pigeon, the counterfeit spirit. And you've heard people say, oh, you should have been in church Sunday. The Holy Ghost came down. You get to the bottom of it, it was probably pigeon religion. And I show 19 differences between pigeons and doves, and to show how this relates. A very, I think, timely book. This is supposed to be $15, $10. There you go. Now, what you don't buy today, we're taking to the Cove. We're going to sell them for $10, but then if you buy them there, they're going to charge $15. So just thought you'd like to know that. A few weeks ago, my book, It Ain't Over Till It's Over. A year ago, I gave a copy to Yogi Berra, who kindly endorsed it. I hope this book will help many people. Yogi Berra, you know, he coined the phrase, picture of Yogi and me on the cover. It is a book to show, don't give up. You think God is not going to answer your prayer? It ain't over till it's over. It's a book on finishing well. It ain't over till it's over. I could go on and on. And that book should be $15, $10. Everything out there is 10. Here to get rid of them, and I'm going to go back there and sign them. That will cost you $10, but that's just... A year ago, my book, In Pursuit of His Wisdom, waited until I was 80 to write a book on wisdom. That doesn't mean I've got wisdom. There's no fool like an old fool. But I decided at 80 I would give it a go. This is a hardback. $17, $10. Now, there you go. Aren't you glad you came here today? But don't tell them at the Cove, because we'll give them to them for $10, and they can do what they want. They'll charge you $17. But we're here just to get the word out. Thank you, Richard, for having us again. I want to read to you from the book of Revelation, chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. A year ago, if you were here, you may recall I preached on the subject total forgiveness. This is a part of a trilogy, in fact. Number two, I'm dealing with today, totally forgiving ourselves. Revelation 12, verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. May God be pleased to bless the reading and the preaching of this, his most holy and infallible word. Brief word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray now for the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus by your Spirit to fall upon every mind in this place in order that their perception of what I say will be heard, received, and applied as you intend. Cleanse my tongue that I might be your transparent instrument to say everything that needs to be said, nothing that doesn't need to be said. And could it be, Lord, that somebody today will be set free? For all I know, for the first time in years, long overdue, may it happen. And may this word bring great honor and glory to your name. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. I want to read two other verses. You don't need to turn. It's in Philippians chapter 3, where Paul uses the phrase referring to his background that he persecuted the church. And then about three verses later, he says, forgetting what is behind. And when I realize how it was when you persecute the church, do you realize Paul orchestrated the killing of Christians? That's what he lived for. How would you like that on your conscience? The families he disrupted, the hurt. And he refers to it. And then a few verses later, forgetting what is behind. I want to say, whoa, hold it. How can you just in one verse, one phrase, say persecuting the church and now forgetting what is behind? There's a reason. There's a reason that Paul can say that. And if I can get this over to you, and I pray that I can, you will be changed, never to be the same again. Every pastor has had people come to see them and to say, look, I know that God forgives me, but I cannot forgive myself. And I remember receiving a letter, I've never met the man, an email, who said, thank you for your book, Total Forgiveness. Changed my life. Thank you, thank you. But would you please, please, as soon as possible, write a book that will help me to forgive myself? When I read that letter, I was smitten. I knew my book, Total Forgiveness, hadn't really covered forgiving yourself. Should have, but it didn't. And yet, when I read that letter, I felt so ashamed. This man thinks I can just write another book. Now, how to forgive yourself. I couldn't write a book like that because I had a problem. It was huge. It was big. Because there was something in my past for which I had not forgiven myself. And that needed to be dealt with. And God used this man that I've never met to get me to do something long overdue. And I can tell you now, I have done it. You're going to wonder what it is, and I'm going to tell you. Many years ago, back in 1973, Louise, T.R., our son is here today, he's back at the book table. Louise, T.R., Melissa and me, T.R. was 6, Melissa was 3. We went to Oxford, where I was invited to do research. And the first day, my supervisor, Dr. B.R. White, gave me different tips and advice. And I wasn't expecting this from an Oxford don. He said, don't forget your children. These years at Oxford will go by quickly. You won't get these years back. Don't forget your children. But I did. We were there to get the degree and come back to America. And we couldn't wait to get back to America. our son TR, when he would say grace at the table, God, thank you for the food, and help Daddy to get his D filled so we can go back to America. We reckoned that the sooner I get that degree, when I get back to America, then I'll have time for the children. Well, at the end of 3 years, I finished. But then I was invited to preach at Westminster Chapel in London. The next thing I know, they call us to be the minister. And I never will forget it. Weeks after we were there, TR said, Daddy, you said we were going home. And we're still here. I could hardly look at him in the eye. 25 years later, retirement time, I'm invited by Billy Graham to do a 60-minute video. And they asked me questions like, how do you prepare your sermons? What is your doctrine of the Holy Spirit? What's it like for an American pastoring a church in London? Then they said, 59 minutes. Well, we got 1 minute left. 1 minute left. Dr. Kendall, tell us about your family and your role as a father. I said, stop. Don't film. Because on this, I have been a failure. For the last 25 years, I put the church first, thinking I was putting God first. I put sermon preparation first, thinking I was putting God first. I now believe that had I put my family first, I would have preached just as well. But I can't get those years back. Please ask me something else. They were filming that whole time, and that was the only part they used. All right, I didn't mind. I said it would help other ministers. Listen to me. You have no idea the guilt, the depth of the guilt that I've felt over the years over my neglect of the children. You have no idea. And then I get this letter from a man who says, thank you for your book, Total Forgiveness. Please write one that helped me to forgive myself. But here's the amazing thing. I can say this to the praise and glory of God. I hope to meet that man one day. He has no idea. God used him. Forced me to do what was long overdue. And I can tell you, I have done it. I have. And I'm going to tell you how I did it. And if there's somebody here who needs to forgive yourself, you know God forgives you, but you say, I can't forgive myself, I think I can help. Perhaps there's someone here, your problem wasn't like mine. Maybe it's something else. Maybe you feel you let God down over the years. Maybe you were unfaithful to your wife, to your husband. You were sexually promiscuous. You were raped. You blame yourself. That would be a case of pseudo-guilt. Or you raped somebody. That would be a case of true guilt. You spent time in prison. You were frivolous where you should have been serious. Or when it came to finances, you were dishonest. We could go on and on. Whatever it is, however small or great, I've come to tell you that God not only will forgive you, but He wants you to forgive yourself. Now, here's the thing. When I saw this, because I began to research it, and I began to go into the scriptures, and to my embarrassment, if I'm honest, here I am, I'm known as a theologian. I mean, I should know better. This is ABC. I realized This is what God wants you to do. Namely, forgive yourself for this reason. God sent His Son into the world to die on a cross for our sins. The blood of Jesus totally satisfies the justice of God. One drop of the blood of Jesus does it. And for me not to affirm that is disgraceful. It's a slap in God's face. I'm not honoring Him. The man I was named after was Dr. R.T. Williams. He was general superintendent of the Church of the Nazarene. I was brought up Nazarene, and my father named me after him. That's why I go by R.T. And he used to say to young ministers, honor the blood and honor the Holy Ghost. It's kind of like honoring the Word and the Spirit, which is one of my themes, as some of you might know. But when it comes to honoring the blood, here's a way you can do it. You honor the blood by showing you really believe that He's been satisfied. Whatever will my moping around and not forgiving myself do, as if I could do something in myself, do penance, or push a peanut with my nose across Asheville to show how sorry I am. And I think, well, Paul, you say you killed people, and three verses later, forget what is behind. How can you do that? There's an answer. There is an answer. And that is because the blood of Jesus so satisfies the justice of God. And when I saw, it was like a breakthrough new. Shouldn't have been, but it was. That God wants me to do this. I was in actual disobedience not to forgive myself when I saw that in a flash, in a moment, it happened. And I've never looked back. How should you do it? You do it as an act of the will because you really believe in what the blood of Jesus Christ does. And it proves you really believe it. Here's another reason to forgive yourself totally. The devil doesn't want you to do it. Let that sink in. Don't give Satan the pleasure that he gets when you see yourself wallowing in self-pity. And you're feeling sorry for yourself because, oh, I wish I hadn't done that. The devil loves it. By the way, one of the best ways to know the will of God, say to yourself, what would the devil want me to do? Do the opposite and you'll get it right. And when it comes to forgiving yourself, Satan doesn't want you to forgive yourself because he loves it when you're feeling guilty. He loves it when you're in bondage. Don't give him that pleasure. Because when you forgive yourself, there will be a freedom. You'll be set free in a way. Listen, I wasn't prepared for what it would do for me. I had no idea. The liberty that I have had since, I preach better. My wife says I preach better than ever. I preached 2 weeks ago in Westminster Chapel in London. They said, how come you didn't preach like this when you were here? It's just done something for me. And that's what it's going to do for you. To set you free, you'll start loving people. They'll want to be around you. The reason you don't love people is you're self-centered. You're always concentrating on yourself. You don't like people, really. And then when they see you coming, they think, oh dear, look who's here. You say, I don't care what people think, you do. None of us want to be like that. There are two kinds of people. Every pastor knows this. The drainers and the energizers. They're those who drain. Always moping, complaining, running people down, criticizing. And after you spend 20 minutes with them, you're just sapped of energy. But then there are those who are cheerful and just say nice things and you just want to be around them. They energize you. Forgive yourself. You'll be a different person. Your health is at stake. Would you think that? Would you have thought it? I must have said this to you a year ago, but if I didn't, listen. Medical people have shown that holding a grudge is injurious to your health. When you hold a grudge and you're waiting for vengeance, you want to see the look on their faces when they get it, and you're longing to get them where they ought to be punished. Set them free. Totally forgive them. It will do something for you. Medical people have shown holding a grudge leads to high blood pressure, heart disease, kidney disease, arthritis. I'm not saying if you've got these, this is why, but it could be. And wouldn't it be something if by forgiving them and then forgiving yourself, because you see, not forgiving others is hate. When you don't forgive yourself, it's because you hate yourself. And people who say, I hate myself, as if that's a good thing. Love your neighbors, you love yourself. It's not good to hate yourself. It doesn't please God when you hate yourself. He wants you to like yourself. And when you like yourself, he's pleased because he made you like that. It's a compliment to him. When you hate yourself, you work inwardly. It does something for your health. I preached a sermon, the one you heard a year ago, in Pretoria, South Africa, 3 or 4 years ago. I was back a year or so ago, and a lady came up to me. She says, when you were here before and you preached your sermon, Total Forgiveness, she said, in the middle of your sermon, I was healed. Really? How'd that happen? She said, as you preached and you begin to name this, I would just say, yes, Lord. Yes, yes. There was someone that I hated and I couldn't forgive, and I just began to forgive. And as I forgave, I was healed 2 years ago, physically healed. I preached this sermon that you're hearing right now in North London 3 or 4 years ago. And at the end, we had a little extra time. I said, anybody here who needs to be healed, just stand up. And they stood all over the place. And I just didn't go lay hands on everybody. I just said, in Jesus' name, be healed. 3 months later, a lady wrote, she had been deaf in both ears, healed that night. What this will do for you, physically, emotionally, any psychopathologist, psychotherapist will tell you he can heal you if you can just get over guilt. But you see, we've got the reason you can get over guilt. The reason is we've got the blood of Jesus. Psychiatrists don't know anything about that. And we're without excuse. What it does for you spiritually, the ungrieved spirit coming, this is where you can get against pigeon religion. Instead of pigeon religion, you get the real thing. And you get to know the indwelling spirit in great measure. But I want to move on. In my book, Totally Forgiving Ourselves, I deal with an issue. I need a half hour to do this. I'm going to try to do it in 3 minutes, which is not fair to you, but I'll do my best. Because it's an important clarification. Two or three came up to me between the services, so that was the point that helped. The people that have read the book, that was so helpful. The difference between true guilt and false guilt. True guilt is when you've sinned against God. False guilt or pseudo guilt is when you haven't sinned against God, but you feel guilty. Pseudo guilt comes from the Greek word pseudos, that means lie. And the thing is, even though it's not sin to have pseudo guilt, the devil will use it. And here's an irony. True guilt and pseudo guilt, true guilt is the easiest to deal with. Pseudo guilt is the hardest to deal with. We call it false guilt, but it's real. Most people can stay up all night thinking about, did I hurt this person's feelings? Should I have done this? I spoke maybe something I shouldn't say to that person. You stay awake all night. I get an invitation, for example, someone writes and says, God has told us to invite you to preach for us. And I think, I don't feel led to go. What am I going to do? Well, I feel guilty if I say no. Then if I say yes and get on the plane, then I feel guilty for going because I know I shouldn't have gone. It's not a sin to have pseudo-guilt, but it becomes a sin if you know that's what it is and you persist in it. Well, why is it so hard to forgive ourselves? Would you be surprised if I told you forgiving others, in my case, when we were in our deepest trial at Westminster Chapel, and I was bitter and angry, and an old friend, Joseph Tson from Romania, happened to be in London, he said to me, R.T., you must totally forgive them. Until you totally forgive them, you will be in chains. Release them and you will be released. You know, I was able to do it. That was easy compared to having to forgive myself. But then I began to realize why. Do you know why it's so hard to forgive ourselves? Two things. Twin sins. Self-pity and self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is one of the hardest things to see in ourselves. You don't realize you are competing with the atonement. Can you think of anything more ridiculous than competing with what Jesus did for you on the cross? Oh, that's what you're doing when you don't like you accept his blood for forgiveness of your sins, but then you wallow in self-pity because you feel bad about what you did. Stop it! And if you're into self-pity right now, and we've all been there, but it's the most counterproductive thing in the world. It will get you nowhere. So if you're feeling sorry for yourself right now, get over it. When it comes to self-righteousness, realize that's what you're doing. You're not honoring the blood of Jesus. You're saying, I accept him, but you still feel sorry for yourself and you won't forgive yourself. That shows you don't really do it. As total forgiveness is an act of the will, totally forgiving ourselves is an act of the will. And that's what I want you to do today. You see, when I preach a sermon like this, I have no idea whether I'm getting it over. You just preach it. I remember not long ago, I preached this sermon. A lady came up to me after the service. I must have got it right. And she held onto my hand for about 30 seconds. She says, you have no idea what you've done for me tonight. It was worth the trip to hear that. I just thought of something about an hour ago. I've never told this before. I think it's all right to tell. I hope it is. Here goes. You know whose organ that is, don't you? Or was? That's George Beverly Shea's organ. This sermon that you're now hearing, although I'm trying to do it in 30 minutes, I did it in about 45 or 50 minutes at the Cove 5 or 6 years ago. I was a guest of Cliff Barrels, and on one of the occasions, George Beverly Shea came to hear me. Sat on the front row with Cliff, and it was an honor to preach that sermon. When they came to the platform, when they were going to do a little program and banter with each other, George Beverly Shea said, Cliff, before I speak, I want to say something to R.T. Wow. He looked at me and said, R.T., Cliff loves music. I love music. Your sermon just now was music. Greatest compliment I've ever had in my life. I want this to be music to your ears. But God says, be free. Now, you're going to ask. I wouldn't blame you if you did. My failure as a father, was it pseudo-guilt or real guilt? I can tell you, true guilt. True guilt. I let them down. I confessed it to God. I confessed it to them. But you know, pseudo-guilt can be so powerful. There's a man in the Bible who lost his life because of pseudo-guilt. Do you know who it was? His name was Uriah. He was the husband of Bathsheba. Bathsheba was the woman that David committed adultery with. And he could do it with her because her husband was in the battle, one of David's soldiers. So it was an afternoon affair, a one-off thing, they thought. Until weeks later, she sends a message to the king, "We've got a problem. I'm pregnant." "Oh, no problem," says the king. "We'll send for Uriah. He can have a weekend with you. You all can sleep together. He will never know who the father is." But turned out Uriah had what the Puritans would call an overly scrupulous conscience. And he would not sleep with his wife. He said, "I can't do this with my fellow soldiers in battle. I'd feel guilty if I could have my wife for a weekend when they're in the battle." And he would not sleep with her. And as a result, it's one of the saddest episodes in all Holy Writ. It's unthinkable. David had him killed. No pseudo guilt there. That was sin. It displeased the Lord. Nathan the prophet knocked on David's door. It took 2 years before Nathan showed up. David thought he got away with it. The Bible says, "Be sure your sin will find you out." And when Nathan the prophet exposed his sin, David confessed it. And you read Psalm 51. That's what it's all about. God forgave him. One of the things that God has given us to help us to forgive ourselves is the verse I use when I sign books. Normally $10 today, just because it's you. For free. I signed Romans 8:28 to my name. "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." There are people who say, "I don't think everything works together for good." Well, Paul wasn't talking about you. He says, "We know that all things." It's the family secret. Those on the outside looking in, they can't figure it out. Those on the inside looking out, yeah, we found it out. We found it out. Paul said, "I've discovered all things." You'll find whatever is in your past, your pre-Christian past, your post-Christian past, everything works together for good. The reason it works together for good is because it wasn't good. If it had been good, he'd need to say that. But there's nothing good about what David and Bathsheba did. Nothing good about it. But just as an evidence of how all things work together for good, when is the last time you read the first chapter of Matthew? You read it lately? Matthew chapter 1? It's probably the most boring chapter in the New Testament. That's why a new Christian, we don't say read Matthew. We say start out with Mark or John. Because if a new Christian, he starts to read Matthew, here goes. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Boy, this is interesting, isn't it? Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah, the father of Perez. This is boring, he says. But keep reading. Keep reading. You come down to verse 6. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. If you didn't know better, you would have thought, well, that's the way it was supposed to be. That was what David was supposed to do. If you didn't know better, wrong. The fact that something works together for good doesn't mean it was right. There's nothing right about not putting your family first. There's nothing right when a plane falls from the sky. There's nothing right about terrorism that is sweeping the world. There's nothing right about cancer. There's nothing right about when you have fallen. But God says, "Leave it with me." And Paul says, "We found it out. All things work together for good." It's not a verse looking to the future. This is for those who've got a past. And to help you to forgive yourself, he says, watch what I do. I will cause it to work together for good, so good that you're going to be tempted to say, well, that's the way it was supposed to be. Don't say that. The fact that it works together for good doesn't mean it was right. But it's the goodness of God. And so, says Joel, I will restore the years which the locusts have eaten. Our son, T.R., go back to the desk, you'll see him. He works full-time with me now, travels the world with me. We're closer than we've ever been in our lives. Our daughter, Melissa, lives 45 minutes away from us. God has brought us close. He will do it for you. God wants you to forgive yourself. He makes it easy. You start with the blood and then just watch what he does. Because he doesn't want anybody here to feel guilty. That's because he sent his son to die on a cross for your sins. May we pray. Heavenly Father, I ask you to take this word and apply this word by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.